Let me add my welcome. My name is Paul Dale. I'm the pastor here. And if you are new, it's great to see you. You've joined us on a good night. We're about to kick off a new sermon series tonight, looking at the book of Genesis for the next 10 weeks. And you might be asking, why bother looking at the book of Genesis? Why bother looking at the beginning of time, the beginning of the world? I want to give you five good reasons why we should look at Genesis tonight. First one is this, that we live in a very spiritual world. We live in a world which is a multi-faith world, if you want. So there are Hindus, and there are Buddhists, and there are Christians, and there are Muslims, and there are Jews, and there are materialists and consumerists, there are atheists. They're all claiming to have some sort of spiritual realm to their life. But that raises a question, like, how many gods are there, and what is that God like, and who is he, and if there is a God, then how do we know what he's like? And if there is a God, how are we supposed to relate to him? You see, our society is bombarded by books like The God Delusion by Dawkins, and it's right and it's important that we read those books and we engage with those books. But you've got to engage with them with a biblical framework. And Genesis is going to help us to engage with those books, engage with society, and grapple with the big questions like, is there one God and what is he like? The second reason to study Genesis is that we live in a very psychological society. What I mean by that is that we are continually asking questions like, who am I? What's my identity? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Where am I heading? And so that's why we have, you know, people spending thousands of dollars going to see psychologists and psychiatrists and counselors, all grappling with the question, who am I really? What does it mean to be human? And you know, Genesis 1 answers some of those questions as well. The third reason why I think Genesis is important is that we are living in an increasingly, I don't know what the word is, environmentalist society or ecological society, where we are becoming more and more concerned about our environment. More and more concerned about, you know, recycling and the greenhouse emissions and global warming. And what does it really mean to be a human being living in this world? What's our responsibility here? What's our relationship between us and the creation that we live in? I know Genesis answers some of those questions as well. Fourth reason, we live in a scientific society, don't we? Where we have lots of debates on things like, you know, how did the world start? Was it the Big Bang Theory? What about Darwin's theory of evolution? How do we grapple with that? And even amongst Christians, we grapple with questions like, how old is this earth? Some people say it's between 6 and 10,000 years old, the young earth theory. And some people say, well, you've got carbon dating, and so the world is going to be tens of millions of years old. How do you grapple with those sort of questions? How does Genesis grapple with those kind of questions? I want to say right up front that Genesis is not written to answer the when question. I find it fascinating that the Bible just says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't specify exactly when it happened. It just says, at some time, it happened. It's not written to answer the when question. It's not written to answer the how question. It's not a scientific textbook of exactly how it came to happen. And yet it's important that we as Christians engage with science and grapple with science. It's important that we actually have Christians in a scientific world because God has given us brains and God has blessed us with increasing knowledge about how. But that's not the purpose of Genesis. The Genesis is there to answer the why question. Why did God create the world? Why are we here? But the fifth reason, and probably the most important reason, is this. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And Genesis 1 is scripture. It's the beginning. That's what the word Genesis means. It's in the beginning. It's the start of Scripture. It was written by Moses, written down by Moses. And you might be saying, well, how does Moses know what happened? Moses wasn't there. I love the fact that when we went home and read that when we read verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, you've got a formless and dark world, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. Because to know what happened at the beginning of time, you had to be there. And Genesis 1 tells us, well, the Spirit of God is there. And the same Spirit that inspired Moses to write it down was actually there at the beginning of creation. That's how Moses knew. It is the inspired Word of God. It's the infallible Word of God. And therefore, you and I need to read it like that. And as we read it, ask those questions. What's it teaching me? How is it correcting me? How is it rebuking me? How is it training me? Friends, Genesis 1 is such a rich passage of Scripture. And like any book, we've got to start with the beginning. If you don't understand the beginning of the story, you'll never understand the rest. And I pray that as we look through Genesis over the next few weeks, your love of God will increase. I pray they won't just be lectures, but there'll be actually sermons that actually warm your heart and feed your mind so you walk out this door more in love with God. And yeah, you will have your mind stretched. And you'll be grappling with deep theological truths. And you'll leave thinking, oh, wow, how big is my God? So why don't I pray, and then we'll have Genesis 1 read to us. Father, thank you for your scriptures which have been preserved for us. Thank you for the men and women down the centuries who have translated this word. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God. Lord, our minds are blown away that the Spirit of God was there at the beginning of creation. The same Spirit that inspired Moses lives in us and illuminates your word to us today. And so I do pray for a powerful work of that Spirit tonight. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Good evening. The first reading, as Paul said, is from Genesis 1, which is found on page 1 of your Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. The darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees in the land that bear fruit with a seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be light in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath, the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 1. You can find it on page 846. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Thanks, Andrew. Please turn back to Genesis chapter 1. It's on page 1, nice and easy to remember. I have to say right up front that Genesis 1 is an extraordinary chapter, an exceptional chapter if you want. There's nothing quite like it in the rest of the Bible. Look at the first four words with me. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. It starts right away with God. God is the subject of the first sentence of the whole Bible. The word is Elohim. It means the Almighty, the All-Powerful One. It all starts with God at the center. And some people find that really, really irritating. Because they want some philosophical proof of where did God come from and how do you know there's a God? They want proof of God's existence. And yeah, I could use some, you know, the famous argument of the watchmaker. If you've got a watchmaker, complex structure like that, there must be someone behind it. There must be a maker behind it. And with a complex structure like the world, of course there's got to be someone behind it. But God's not bothered about those kind of arguments. He's not concerned with philosophy. He's concerned with theology. And that's why the Bible starts with God at the center. It's all about God. And I raise that to begin with because if you read the Bible and you put yourself at the center, or if you read the Bible and you put creation or the world at the center, you will completely misread the Bible. It's not about you. That might shock some people. The Bible is not primarily about you. All the world that we live in is primarily about God. Who he is and why he made this world. So what does Genesis 1 teach us about God? I'm going to give you four great truths about God that will hopefully transform your mind and warm your heart. Number one, that God is a sovereign creator. of everything. God is the sovereign creator of everything. Look at the first verse again. In the beginning, God created. You think, yeah, I know that. Do you know that? See, the verb create is not the normal verb that you and I would use. A verb create can only have God as a subject. Because the verb create means that you bring something into existence. That you start with nothing and you bring something into existence. We make things. So we take existing things, existing materials, and we transform them into something and we call it something. That's not what God does. He creates from nothing. He starts with nothing and he brings things into being. And only God can do that. Only someone who is so great and so powerful and so divine can create stuff. So what did God create? Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, I know that as well. Do you? You see, if I use the expression, from head to toe, what am I saying there? That expression from head to toe includes my eyes, it includes my nose, it includes my mouth, it includes my pecs and my abs and my thighs and my feet. It includes everything from head to toe. I'm not just saying I made the head and the toes. I'm saying everything in between. Exactly what God is saying here. That he made the heavens and the earth. And everything in between. He made the planet that you can't even begin to imagine with your mind because it is so massive and so powerful that even the greatest scientists haven't discovered it yet. And he made that. And he made the smallest, tiniest thing that your mind and every microscope can't even imagine. And he made that as well. He made the heavens and the earth, the sun, the trees, the crocodiles, the ants. Yes, the monkeys, he made those. He made everything. At some point in time, our great creator God made every single thing that's ever existed on this earth. Because without God, nothing was made that has been made. Now, just that first verse, again, asks the question, is it teaching us, correcting us, rebuking us, or training us? It's rebuking us, isn't it? It's rebuking all these so-called creation myths, because every culture has their own creation myths, where these gods appear and they fight and suddenly the world springs into being. And Genesis 1 says, no, there was one time in history where God spoke and the world came into existence. And it rebukes all these ideas that we have all these mini-gods, like a sun god and a moon god and a star god and the horoscopes. Did you notice how much time God spends on verses 14 to 16 on the sun and the moon and the stars? Why did he bother spending so much time on those things? Because all the other creation myths talk about the sun gods and the moon gods and the star gods, and God is saying they're not gods at all. I just clicked my fingers and they were made. That's why I love verse 16 so much. He also made the stars. They're just created beings. God created everything that your brain could ever imagine. And we're supposed to look at our creation, and when you've understood that the biggest planet you can imagine and the smallest atom that you can imagine, God made that, you're supposed to go, wow. You're supposed to say, my God is that big. You're supposed to say, God, you are literally, the correct use of the word, awesome, as in awe-inspiring. And if you understood that he created everything, including you, the only response to that is to worship him. The word worship means that you fall down at his feet and you say, wow, you are worthy and you are awesome and you are so mighty. Because creation is screaming at us, your God is big and my God is powerful and my God can just do anything he wants at a word. So worship him. But we don't, do we? We do exactly what Romans 1 talks about. Romans 1 talks about since the beginning of time, God's invisible powers have been made known, been made visible. And then it goes on to say, but men, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshipped created things rather than the Creator. And that's you and that's me. Instead of worshipping our God who is awesome, We worship the things that he created. Head down to Manly and you'll watch people worshipping the sun or worshipping the beach. Walk down Pitt Street on a Saturday, you'll see people worshipping shopping. You see people worshipping their bodies at the gym. We worship things rather than worshipping the Creator. And you're supposed to marvel at Genesis 1 and say that God made everything. All those things are good things, but they're just part of his good creation. And so let's worship him and not the things that he made. But more than that, more than just worship the God who made everything, who was it exactly who made it? Who was it exactly who created the world? I remember when I first understood this, my mind was just blown away. What does Genesis 1 say? How did God create? And God said, let there be light, verse 3. And God said, let there be expanse, verse 6. And God said, verse 9, God speaks and the world comes into existence. But then you turn over to John chapter 1 and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, through the Word, all things were made. Who is that Word? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. See, Jesus was there at the beginning of time. As God spoke, Jesus was the agent of creation, if you want. It says that in Colossians chapter 1. By Jesus all things were created. Or Hebrews 1, we had it read. Through Jesus he made the universe. That blew my mind, you know. He's not just an awesome God who's just so mighty, but actually he's a personal God who's come to us in his Son, Jesus. And we don't just worship a God who's out there. We worship a God called Jesus Christ, who stepped into our world as our creator, as well as our savior. How big's your God now? He created all things, so worship him and not the things he created. Number two, God rules over an orderly creation. God rules over an orderly creation. Genesis 1 is so carefully structured. In the Hebrew, verse 1 is just a seven-word sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now flick over to chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. In the beginning he created, thus they were completed. And 2, verse 3, God rested from all the work of creating he had done. And 1:1 and 2:1-3 stand as the bookends, if you want, the inclusio. And in between, everything in between 1:1 and 2:3 is patterned on the number 7. It's extraordinary. You have 7 paragraphs with 7 days. You have 7 divine statements like, let there be. 7 times we're told it was so. 7 times we're told God saw it was good. And if you chase the word study, the words God and heavens and earth all comes in multiple of 7. The whole chapter is structured around this word 7. Why? Because in Hebrew thinking, the number 7 symbolized perfection or completion. Just beautiful completeness and perfection. And so in Hebrew thinking, you'd have 2 sets of 3 and 1 for completion. And that's exactly the pattern here. 2 sets of 3 and the 7th day for completion. Days 1-3, God forms the earth. Days 4-6, God fills the earth. Let's see how it happens. It's on the screen, on a table. Day 1. Look at verse 2 with me. So verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. The first step from chaos to order is light. Because light in the Bible is always a picture of life and purity and goodness. It's like when you come into a darkened room. The first thing you do is just put the light on, some illumination. And then day 1, God forms a light. And then that's mirrored in day 4, where he fills it, if you want. So down in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And then down in verse 16, he made 2 great lights, the sun and the moon, and then the stars as well. See, God produces light in the sun and the moon and the stars. He gives seasons and times and light and warmth. And before you're asking it, there is no problem with God creating light before he makes the sun and the moon and the stars. God can do that. Actually, if you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, with the new creation, Revelation 22, verse 5 says, there's no sun in heaven because the presence of God is its light. Just the presence of God there is what gives it light. God forms light, God fills light. Same with day 2 and 5. Look at it with me. On day 2, he forms the sky, and day 5, he fills the sky. So verse 8, let there be expanse between the waters, separate water from water, and God made it, and he called it sky. And then he fills it on day 5. I love the beautiful picture of verse 20. God says, let the waters teem, literally swarm with all kinds of swarming things, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And so God created the great creature, the sea, you know, the great whales and the dolphins and the sharks and every living and moving thing in which the waters teems according to their kinds. And every winged bird, every single winged bird God made according to its kind. Those words according to the kind are saying they're different breeds. Right at the beginning of creation, there were distinct breeds of fish and sea creatures and birds. God forms the earth and God fills the earth. There's an order there. The same in verses 3 and 6, an order. So day 3, God forms the land. That's down in verse 9 onwards, and he forms a vegetation. Look at verse 11. You get seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it. So at the beginning, God had fruits and he had berries, each according to their kind. It's extraordinary. See, God at the beginning of time, he made cranberries and raspberries and strawberries and apples and bananas and pears. He didn't just make fruit that evolved over time into different types of fruit. Right at the beginning of time, they were all distinct, unique types of fruit and types of berries. And he makes that, he forms that, and then he fills it. And now what is it that needs fruit and we need berries? Oh, the animals need those. And we need those. And so God makes animals. Verse 24. Let the land produce living creatures according to their kind. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind. So imagine that first day and you've got the giraffes there and the monkeys there and the lions are there, the tigers are there and the mice are there and the ants are there and they're all there according to their kind. And then he looks at his world and he says, something's missing. That's because you're missing. And I'm missing. Because in God's good plan and purpose, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, the peak of God's creation. And so in verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And our role is there to rule over the fish and to rule over the birds and to rule over all the creatures. But you see the order, you see the pattern? Forming and filling, forming and filling, forming and filling. And after day 6, what happens? He rests. Why? Because it's perfect, it's complete. So what's God teaching us? Is he rebuking us? Is he correcting us? Is he teaching us? Is he training us? A really simple point. He's teaching us that his creation was perfect. It was perfectly ordered, perfectly balanced. Everything was in place. Why did he make the light so that the plants could grow? Why did he make the plants so that the animals could feed? Why did he make the animals so that we could rule over them and we could eventually eat them? There's an order to the way that God created his world. And we're supposed to say, you know, the Big Bang theory, that this world just came into existence with a vast outpouring of energy. Well, it's just too random. That's not what Genesis teaches. Our God is a God of order. At least evolution has some kind of order to it. I find an interesting shift in the last 30 years that it's been a shift from Darwin's theory of evolution to Darwin's fact of evolution. And I have to say at this point, I have no problem at all with what is called microevolution. That's the idea that over time, small changes happen. You know, God could have created a kangaroo. And then over time, yeah, there's now a red kangaroo and a grey kangaroo. God created just, you know, I don't know, a toad. And now there's a green toad and a red toad or whatever it is, grey toad. But I do struggle to see macro evolution. this idea that we suddenly became from rabbits to goats, and from goats to human beings. I struggle with that. Science might prove me wrong, but when I read Genesis chapter 1, what I see is a unique, distinct creation, that we were made distinct from the animals at one moment in history. And people say to me, are you expecting me to believe that the God created the whole universe in a mere week? I say, why not? God could do it, couldn't he? Is your God big enough to create the whole world in 6 days? Is he big enough to create the whole world in 6 hours or 6 minutes or 6 seconds? He could do it. And yeah, we can discuss and we can disagree whether the word day means 24 hours or a period of time. That's fine. I'm happy to disagree over that. All I'm trying to say is that he could do it because he's big enough to do that. And it's just such a perfectly ordered, controlled process, because that's our God. He creates day and then night, daytime to work, nighttime to sleep. The sun rises, the sun sets, winter follows, autumn follows, summer follows spring. We've got food to eat, we've got plants to eat, and we have a God there who is so good and is so beautiful that he loves us so deeply. Everything was so perfect and so ordered. And yes, messed up now. Romans 8 tells us our creation is groaning, but it wasn't like that. And God is there ruling over his world and sustaining his ordered creation, because it's God who divides day from night and light from darkness and land from sea. It's God who names things. And God is not like a God who winds up his world and walks away and lets it just tick away. He's actively involved, sustaining his world, controlling his world every minute of every second of every day. Why is it that you can breathe today? Because God has given you the right combination of atmosphere so you can actually breathe. Why is it that the sun will rise tomorrow morning? Is it because God is a perfectly ordered God and the sun is going to rise and the sun is going to set? Why is it that we don't freeze to death? Because God keeps the world spinning at exactly the right angle, exactly the right speed. Because he loves us. And if God is big enough to keep the whole world, every animal, every planet you can ever imagine, he keeps them all moving exactly the right speed and the right time and the right angle. If he's big enough to do that, surely you can trust him with your life. Surely you can trust him that he's got your life in his hands. If he rules over the whole world, he sustains the whole world, then he sustains you as well. It's the kids' song that says, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister, in his hands. Often kids' songs are the best way. They're so simple and they're so true. His world was so ordered, so perfect, and he rules it all and sustains it all. So just trust him. My third point tonight is this, that God's character is expressed in his creation. The world is an expression of the character of the God who made it, like a composer who creates a piece of music, or an artist who paints a picture. They want to express who they are. Now, how would you describe the character of God from chapter 1? Just think about that question. What is God expressing about his character in chapter 1 of Genesis? Ponder it. Majestic? Yes. Magnificent? Glorious, beyond our imagination, yes, yes, yes. Ordered, structured, perfect, yes, yes, yes. There's a word that comes time and time and time again in chapter 1. And God saw it was good. His creation is good because he's a good God. Everything about his character is good and perfect and right. Have you thought about that? God was so pleased with his creation because he stepped back, he looked at it and thought, yeah, that is good. It's very, very good. And we're told it reveals his character. This might offend some people. I'm sorry if it does. It's kind of like God is not like, I should say, blokes when they look in the mirror. Women look in the mirror and they go, oh, I don't like that. I'm not sure about that. And blokes look in the mirror and they go, looking good. And God looked at his creation and he just, it is good. It is perfect. It is right. It is proper. And it expresses what he is like. There's nothing bad in him. There's nothing disordered in him. He is completely holy and perfect and right and just and good. And there's another word that's repeated in chapter 1, and we often miss it. It is the word blessing. And then God blessed them, verse 22. And down in verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Because our God is not just a good God, he's a God who blesses us and blesses us in abundance. Just think, if God didn't bless us, if God cursed us today, this would be a terrible world to live in. You know, you're supposed to wake up tomorrow morning and you get a glimpse of the sunset and you say, wow, God is a good God and how blessed I am. And you wake up tomorrow morning and you can breathe, or you walk out and you see a beautiful harbor and you go, wow, oh my God's a good God, how blessed I am. And you see, I don't know, a child walking down the street holding the hand of his daddy. Because children are a blessing from God. And you go, wow, our God's a good God and how blessed I am. Creation reveals the character of God. He's a God of goodness, a God of majesty, a God of blessing. But lastly tonight, that human beings are created in the image of God. This is an incredible chapter, and you can disagree on some of the details, but please don't disagree on this, that God is preparing his earth for human life as an environment where we as humans can live and thrive and have food and work and play and rest and love and relationships, and God is preparing this for us. Look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. There's a hint of the Trinity there, isn't there? The plural, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Because the Spirit is there in verse 2, and Jesus is there, and God the Father is there. And they're making us. And we're different from creation. In verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want to ask you, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be human? Yeah, it means that we have minds to think. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God, to have minds to think. Yeah, it's that we have senses, like we can talk and we can hear and we can see. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Yeah, we are moral beings. We know what is right and wrong. We have a conscience. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Yes, we have responsibility to care for and to rule over this world. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. But it's not the complete thing. To be made in the image of God means that we are relational beings, made to relate to God, to know God, and to relate to each other. We are relational beings, just like God is a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way that we live as human beings, we're supposed to be the image bearers of God. So the way that we love each other, you're supposed to get a glimpse of the way that God loves us. And the way that we forgive each other, especially give us a glimpse of God's forgiveness. Because we are the image bearers of God. There's something beautiful about being human. We have value, we have worth, we have dignity. We're relational beings who can think. We have consciences, we have senses. Because we're made in the image of God. Male and female. Both valuable, worth, equal in dignity. Because we're both made in the image of God. And that's why we're here. To live on this earth, to care for this earth. Just preparing us for the new creation. Please never look down on another human being. Because they're made in the image of God. And they're the image bearer of God. Please don't look down on someone because of their race or their sex or their intelligence. Because they are made in the image of God. And they're valuable and they're worth something and they have dignity. What's Genesis 1 all about? It's about a God who has always existed, eternal, who is so majestic, so awesome, so powerful, so beautiful. His handiwork tells us something about our beautiful Creator. And as you live on this earth, as you feel the coolness of the breeze or the sand between your toes, you're supposed to say, wow, my God is so glorious. And yet, you know, he didn't have to speak. He didn't have to create this world. He doesn't need us. But he chose to. And so we live in his world, and we're just called to worship him, and to trust him, and to adore him, and to say, wow, I'm an image bearer of God. I have value, I have worth, I have dignity. Have you just reduced your God to some sort of small, boxed-in, pathetic figure that you can work out? Please don't do that. He's beyond your imagination. We've just seen a glimpse of that tonight. As we go through the rest of Genesis, I hope your mind will be blown away by how awesome our God really is. Let me pray. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Lord, we stand before you as little creatures, so small, and maybe in the world's eyes so insignificant, but Lord, we've just been told that we're made in your image, and so we're significant in your eyes, Lord, and we thank you that being the image bearers of God, we have worth and we have value and we have dignity. But Lord, this is not about us. It's about you and how majestic and big and mighty and awesome and glorious and good you really are. And so Lord, please fill our minds with that and warm our hearts with that. Teach us, rebuke us, correct us and train us. And may we leave here tonight just saying that you are an awesome God. I ask that for Jesus' sake.